Well, turn your Bibles to Matthew 16, and look at verses 24 through 28. The title of the message this morning is How to Rule the World. So be glad you're here this morning, because you're going to find out how to rule the world. Last Sunday morning, we preached a message entitled, Are We Blessable? Are We Blessable? And the point we were getting at, hopefully you were here to hear it, but the point we're getting at is this, is that it is an absolute necessity for you and I, for something to happen to us, to change us from the inside out. It has to happen. We have to be, as Christ told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we have to be born again. Or basically, all bets are off. We must experience the new birth. We must have that internal change, that change of nature, before blessing in our life is even possible. I really hope you know that. If you don't, you are going down a dead end if you don't know that. Your life will end with a dead end if you do not know that. You must be born again. You must be transformed. You must become a new creature in Christ. Otherwise, you're what I referred to last week as being unblessable. Because otherwise, what's going to happen is everything that God gives you, you misuse it. And so what you're looking for is for God, you're saying, God, give me more for me to misuse, for me to abuse. You're unblessable. That's why that is so essential. As we talk about salvation, and we talk about maturing, that has to happen in order for us to use what God gives us, in order for God's blessings to truly be blessings, and listen, not a curse. Because here's the thing, a blessing, if it is misused, becomes a curse, because that's more that you have to give an account for. Woe to the man who's a multi-millionaire or multi-billionaire but uses it for his own glory. He'll have more to give an account for than I will as a hundredaire or whatever I am, okay, or whatever you are. Does that make sense? You need to be converted. You need to be born again. You need to be transformed so that blessings can truly be blessings and not curses, in terms of to whom much is given, much is required. That's a principle with God. One example I use is Donald Trump. If he uses the office of president well, it is a tremendous blessing. If he misuses it, it will be a curse, and he'll rue the day he ever took the oath. Okay, that's true in positions like that we see as being exalted, but it's true in your own life. Every dime that God gives you, every minute that God gives you of life. I put it this way, if you're never going to be born again, hope that you die young. You'll have less years to give an account for. That blessing of a long life is a curse if you live for 85, 90, 100 years and you live for yourself and not for God. I'd rather live 10 years for myself and give account for 10 years than 100 years of living for my own glory. Does that make sense? That's the point we were getting at last week, as we talked about, are you blessable? But this morning, I want to look at this message. I've entitled it, How to Rule the World. Now, that might sound a little bit dramatic or exaggerated, but I want to look at what Scripture says this morning, and then you can draw your conclusions, okay? To give you a little background on the Scripture we're going to read this morning, here in Matthew chapter 16, what has just happened is that Jesus has just explained to His disciples, to the apostles, about, listen close, His impending arrest, and His trial, and His torture, and His execution. He's just disclosed, before these events transpire, Jesus has just told His apostles that these things are going to happen. It's interesting because we're reading in the book of Matthew. Do you understand that Matthew, he was standing there when Christ said this. He was an eyewitness. And this is an event he would never forget. Do you know why probably that Matthew would never forget this event? Not just because the Holy Spirit brings it to his remembrance, but I'll promise you, he remembered this day. Because as Christ is saying, I'm going to be arrested and tried and tortured and executed, what does Peter do? He takes Christ aside and he says, Lord, that will never happen. Basically, you know what I think he's saying is, over my dead body, that will never happen to you. You know what Jesus said to him? in front of everybody else. Get thee behind me, Satan. That would get your attention for Jesus Christ to say that. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you seek the things of this world and the things of men and not the things of God. Right after having said that, we pick up in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28. If you would, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. This is the next statement Christ makes. He says this, then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, back then, take up your cross was not a cliche. It was not a Christian cliche. Take up your cross meant execution. It wasn't a saying. It was a very startling statement to make. Okay? Let him deny himself. If you want to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father and with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, thank You, God, for Your Word. I pray that we would take this to heart this morning. God, I'm afraid that many times we look at the apostles and just shake our head and wonder how they could be so misguided or misunderstand things so poorly. But God, we do the same thing. So Lord, we want to get an accurate view of what this life is about. God, I pray as we come in here together, Lord, I know that as we think about this idea of how to rule the world, it might sound exaggerated or dramatic, but God, this is very needful for us this morning to understand what this is all about. What life is all about. What creation is all about. What our existence is all about. God, these are very fundamental questions that, Lord, Your Son answered for us so emphatically, that Your Word answers for us so emphatically, and I pray that we would take it to heart. God, it's so easy for us to hear but not hear. It's so easy for us to see but not really see. Father, I pray that we would see and hear what You're saying to us this morning, and that, God, we would apply it. God, there's a lot of Christians who nod their head and say, yes, that's what I believe, but their actions are saying, no, that's not what I believe. God, help us to believe exactly what we've just read, believe what You have said in this passage in particular, but in all of Your revelation, and to apply it, and for our life to really testify to our belief in what You have told us. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, You have given us the truth. You've given us the answer. God, help us to accept it this morning in a new and in a fresh way. Thank You for this privilege. Thank You for this opportunity. Thank You for Your Word. Please engraft it into our heart right now as we have this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Do you see that this statement that Christ is making, it is about ruling the world? I'll tell you why I say that. Why was Peter so adamant that Jesus, You will not be executed? Why was he so exasperated to the point that he would rebuke Jesus, who he knew was the Master, who he had just testified a little bit earlier, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then he turns around and he begins to rebuke him, to argue with him about this point. What was the expectation? What was Peter expecting to happen in Jerusalem? It obviously was not an execution, was it? What was he expecting? You know what Peter and all the other disciples were expecting? They're right there with Peter on this. Peter's more vocal, but they all have the same mindset, the same outlook, the same expectation. It is for this, a kingdom. They are expecting a kingdom. They are anticipating the throne of David to be reestablished with Jesus, the Son of David, seated on the throne forever. An everlasting kingdom to be ushered in with Jesus upon the throne and with the disciples, the apostles, ruling with Him in His kingdom. That's what they're expecting. And Jesus says, I'm going to be executed. They have no category for this. They could. It's in there. It's in the Old Testament. It tells us that Christ is going to suffer. That the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One of God will suffer. It's in there, but they don't see it at all. They probably read it. They might have even memorized it. Places like Isaiah 53 and the book of Zechariah, different passages in Scripture. Daniel talks about this. They've read it. They might have even memorized it, but they don't really see it. What's being said. They have no category for Jesus being crucified. They are expecting a kingdom, not an execution. They are expecting a throne, not a cross. Okay? But here's what Christ knows that Peter doesn't know. A kingdom and a throne will not solve Peter's sin problem. It can't. You see, the wages of sin is not a kingdom. The wages of sin is not a throne. The wages of sin is death. There has to be a payment made before a kingdom can come. Because otherwise, yeah, Christ could have established His kingdom, but Peter and John and James and Matthew, they couldn't accept it. They would be excluded from that kingdom as sinners. So Christ came the first time. He had to solve the sin problem, and then He will return and establish the kingdom. That's what Christ knew. That a kingdom would not solve Peter's sin problem, or John's sin problem, or Matthew's sin problem, or my sin problem, or your sin problem. That required a sacrifice. The shedding of blood. That required the cross. Jesus knows exactly what He's doing. He's God. He knows everything. He knows exactly what He is doing. Contrary to what Peter thinks, or John thinks, or James, or Matthew, or any of the apostles, or anybody else, Jesus knows exactly what He's doing. And that's why He rebukes Peter and says, you're going in the wrong direction if you're going away from the cross. That's why He says in the Scripture we just read, talks about take up your cross and follow Me. Because this is different from everything you're imagining, what this is going to be like, it's different. And you need to understand that. Okay? That's what Christ is saying. I think this is very important for us this morning. Because the pursuits of men have never changed. Everyone wants to rule the world. That's what it comes down to. And whatever, however they want to define that, everybody has their perception or their opinion about what is success. How do we succeed? How do we prosper? How do we rule the world? And like the apostles, everyone goes about it the wrong way. I think that's what Christ is saying here. You're going the exact wrong direction in how to do this. Today's an interesting day. Who knows? Who's ever heard the name before? Stephanie Grimada. Stephanie Germanata. Germanata. You ever heard that name? Stephanie Germanata. She'll be singing tonight. She won't be singing during our special singing here, though. She's going to be singing at the Super Bowl. She's going to be singing at the halftime show. Her stage name's Lady Gaga. That's not her real name. But you can see why she changed it. Her name is Stephanie Joanne Angelina Germanata. I would change my name too. That's hard to say. I've struggled with it three times now. She goes by Lady Gaga. She'll be singing at the halftime show of the Super Bowl tonight. This may surprise you, but I kind of like old Lady Gaga. I like her. We disagree on a few things. We disagree on a lot of things, I guess. We have different worldviews. We have different ideas about fashion and how much clothes you should wear. But I kind of like her. You know why I kind of like her? She seems to, though I think it might be misguided, I think she's going the wrong way, I think she's at least sincere and authentic. I really do. I'll tell you this, and hopefully this doesn't offend you too bad. I'll take an authentic unbeliever to a fake superficial Christian any day of the week. I hate fake superficial Christians. That's a little rant for me, but man, I want authenticity. I want you to be real. Don't be a fake around me because it makes me sick. I've been a fake. I've been as superficial as I could possibly be. Well, boy, I made the outside look so good. The inside was a nightmare. Be real. Be authentic. I really love authentic Christians. I love being around an authentic Christian, but I want to be around somebody that's authentic. But I get along better with an authentic atheist than I do with a fake superficial Christian. I really do. Those are the people I have the biggest problems with. Do you know that that's the people that Jesus had the biggest problems with? The Pharisees? They were fake and they were superficial and they were His greatest enemies. Prostitutes and Jesus got along pretty well. Drunks and Jesus got along pretty well. But the Pharisees, they butted heads all the time. It's still the same today. Pharisees, I've said this before and I'll say it again, within the church, some of the best people I've ever met in my entire life. And some of the worst people I've ever met in my entire life. Within the church, unfortunately, you'll find some of the biggest self-righteous jerks you'll ever meet. And I don't like being around them. Be real. And what's so frustrating is that can change. Paul was a self-righteous jerk. But God changed him. And he became as real as it got. I love the Apostle Paul. I didn't really care for Saul of Tarsus. He was a fake. He got real in Acts chapter 9 when Christ showed up. Let's be a church of real people. There's not many of us here. Let's be real. Can we do that? Folks, if you think, you know, Lady Gaga, man, I'd love to meet her and talk to her for about an hour. I would love to sit down and talk with her. There's a lot of other celebrities that I don't see them as celebrities. I see them as people. Tom Brady, the one that I mentioned or I showed a video of two Sunday nights ago, I'd love to meet that. Yeah, I say young man, he's 4 years older than me. I'd love to meet him and talk with him. He asked a question at the end of that video that I'm dying to answer, not just for him, but for people who really want to know the answer. They asked him the question. He's worth hundreds of millions of dollars, got a Super Bowl wife. He's won, right now, he's going to win his fifth Super Bowl tonight, to play for his seventh Super Bowl. And they said, man, you've got it all. What's it feel like? And he said, this can't be it. There's got to be more than this. And the interviewer, the reporter said, well, what is it? What's more? He said, I wish I knew. And it cut off in the clip we showed. The interview went on, but it cut off there. I wish I knew. There's an answer. That's not a rhetorical question. That's not the question of, you know, the meaning of life or some esoterical question. There's an answer to that question. There is more. And I love to talk to people who care about, is there more? Folks, hey, I've got some friends that you probably, I'll guarantee you, a Pharisee would not approve of. Folks, I have friends. You think, well, if I befriended Lady Gaga, I know this is some, I'm getting off track here maybe a little bit. Oh, Jordan, how terrible for you to be friends with a woman like that. I've got worse. I've got worse friends. Much, 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 much worse. And I don't care if you approve of them or not. I'm their friend. I'm friends with murderers. I'm friends with people that have abused children. I'm friends with bank robbers. I'm authentically, we're friends. And we talk. And at least they're authentic. And they're real. And we can get somewhere in our conversations. Folks, that's what I desire. That's what I think, it's what God desires. That's part of what we talked about, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago. Man, be real. Be authentic. Don't try to put on a show. But as I think about Miss Germanotta, she'll be singing tonight at the Super Bowl. Do you know how much she'll get paid for that performance? You know how much that pays out? Now, she doesn't need money. She's about 30 years old. She's worth about $275 million, which means probably more than twice as much than Tom Brady. About $275 million. She's 30 years old. But you know how much she'll be paid for this performance tonight? $0. She didn't get paid a dime for it. In fact, the NFL has considered charging whoever the act is to pay them for the right to perform at this venue. Do you know why? It's estimated about 100 million people will be watching tonight. 100 million people. There's 300 million people in the United States, so you figure a third of them, and people, of course, in other countries as well. 100 million people. It is by far the largest performance of the year. Of any act, of any venue, it is the largest performance of the year. I heard an interview, I can't remember which news program it was on, that they asked Lady Gaga about performing that. She said she's been dreaming of this since she was about 4 years old. Her whole life she's been dreaming about doing this, and she's finally getting the opportunity to perform tonight. She tonight will be at the center of the entertainment world. Tonight, she will rule the entertainment world. It's the most coveted show of any entertainer anywhere all year long. Tonight, Tom Brady will be seeking to rule the athletic world, to set a record to be a 5-time Super Bowl champion. I think it might tie him with one other guy. To be go down as probably the greatest quarterback in NFL history, probably the greatest player in NFL history, if he wins tonight. And maybe if he doesn't. That's why I say today's an interesting day when I think about this. It's a big venue. It's the biggest sporting event in America. Probably it's bigger than the World Cup is a little bit bigger than this, but it's definitely the biggest sporting event in America and one of the biggest in the world. So today's an interesting day. I might as well go ahead and throw this in as well. We have a new president. I don't know if you've noticed or not. Might have read that somewhere. It feels like he's been in office for 2 years. It's been about 2 weeks. He is seeking to rule the political world. You want to divide this world up into different spheres. He is seeking to rule the political world, and he's doing a pretty good job of it. It's an interesting conundrum that the media finds himself in. Donald Trump used to have one show on television. What was it called? The Apprentice, right? How many shows does he have now? Zero? You know what the answer is? He has almost all of them. Every local news station, every nightly news station, it's all about him. What's interesting is a lot of these groups that really hate Donald Trump, that have these guys that have their own show, they're giving him their show. He takes the whole show. His name will be mentioned on these individuals like, Jimmy Fallon or Seth Meyers, these late night shows. He gets the whole show. He's got entire networks. CNN has become Trump Network. But it's rivaling Fox News because it's also Trump Network. His plan is working very well. He is becoming the center of the political universe. People can't stop talking about him. And that's, I think, probably exactly what he wants. Okay? It's interesting. I'm not saying good or bad. I'm just saying it's an interesting situation. These three individuals that I mentioned, and by the way, it's not just them. I'm just using them as examples that are very high profile that we're all aware of. If they all succeed, if Tom Brady just burns it up tonight, sets a Super Bowl record for passing yards, for touchdowns, for completions without an interception, all these different things. If he plays the game of his life tonight, if Lady Gaga performs tonight and she unanimously becomes the greatest performer, she's got about 12 minutes tonight during the halftime show, if she eclipses Madonna or Beyonce or Paul McCartney or Bruce Springsteen and she becomes the greatest halftime performance in history, if Donald Trump succeeds and he basically rules the political world, in America and outside of America, what does it profit? What have they really accomplished? Folks, it's empty. it will not succeed. It won't. Very, very, very successful people become very, very miserable people. Lady Gaga said that she's been dreaming of this opportunity since she was 4 years old. She'll have it tonight. What happens tomorrow? Where do you go next? She's 30 years old. What if she lives to be 80? What's she going to do for the next 50 years? Perform it again? Do you think that it's going to meet all the expectations she dreamed of? Or do you think she's going to be disappointed when she wakes up tomorrow? It's empty. It really is. It will not succeed. The people I've mentioned in their goals and what they're trying to accomplish, they will be disappointed. Probably even more so if they succeed than if they don't succeed. Basically, it's set up, it will fail. And folks, if you think about, if you look at their situation and what this says about them, what does it say about the millions and tens of millions that idolize them, who can't perform at that level, who can't achieve that position, which is an empty position, but their whole goal in life is that they could possibly be in that position? If it's empty for people performing tonight, how empty is it for the 100 million who are watching him at home? And all they can do is watch it. Folks, you will never rule the world by talent or ability or power or money. It doesn't come that way. So I'll ask this question. We're going to go through this really quickly here. Whose world is it? Look at Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this: "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Whose world is this, ultimately? It's God's. God created it. It's all His. Nobody's going to rule this world but Him and whoever He chooses to give it to. In that context, look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Listen to what Christ said. You talk about a provocative statement that changes everything. As this claim is made, you have to deal with it. And early on in Christ's ministry, He made this statement. Amongst other statements, the Sermon on the Mount, He said this: "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Is that true? Christ made the claim. You have a decision to make. Is He telling the truth or is He not? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. There's a reason why I say that I think that Donald Trump is going about this the wrong way. I don't think he's going to succeed in his goal. It's the meek who Christ says will inherit the earth. And it is Christ who owns the earth, who owns the world, who created the world. I think Donald Trump is going the wrong way, but here's the thing about it. We could sit here and blast him all morning, but that doesn't accomplish anything. He's going the wrong way, but he's not the only one going the wrong way, is he? He has a lot of company on that path of trying through success or prosperity or power or people's admiration or ego or pride or whatever combination you want to put together. There's a lot of people that are trying to succeed that way, and it's not going to work. Because Christ has said it's the meek that shall inherit the earth. He's made that declaration. And let me assure you, that's the truth and that's what's going to happen. And best I can tell, nobody believes that. Or I should say, very, very few people believe that. How many meek people do you know? Oh, we all believe that. Yeah, Jordan, yeah, I think that's true. It's in God's Word. Jesus tells the truth. Jesus can't lie. I think that's true. Are you a meek person? I'm not asking you if you want to affirm this and say, yes, everybody give me a thumbs up if you think that's true. That means nothing. Are you a meek person? If you're not, you don't believe this. Are you humble? We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. Humility's tough. Man, we are wired for pride. We are wired to be exalted, to try to be to self-exalt, to make ourselves, put ourselves on a pedestal. Christ says, humble your heart. Folks, this is going to be tough. But He gives us His Spirit to where we can live. He gives us the Spirit of Christ, and Christ was meek. He gives us the Spirit of Christ, and Christ was humble. That's the connection. It doesn't mean that if you will humble yourself, you can earn heaven. It's talking about a Spirit that comes into you and transforms you, like I talked about earlier, into a meek person. And sure enough, you're going to inherit the earth. It's what Christ is saying here. Let's look at two more scriptures real quick. We'll look at these together in Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 21. So Christ is telling us that the meek, ultimately, will wind up with everything. And basically the prideful will wind up with nothing. Your life will be interesting if you really apply that. My life will be interesting if we actually apply that. The meek wind up with everything. The prideful wind up with nothing. Look at Revelation 3:21. As Christ is speaking to the seven churches, addressing them, basically seven letters to seven churches, as he's having John write this, this is how he closes out what he's saying. Revelation 3:21, he says this, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne." When I talk about how to rule the world, folks, I'm talking about a throne. Not because, you say, well, Jordan, that sounds like a selfish ambition. Jesus talks about a throne. He says that he that overcometh will sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. He's telling you how to do this. He's saying, follow me. I am going to go to a throne, and you can come with me. That's what he's saying. Revelation 21:7, this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, as it's extremely encouraging. Listen to what this says. "And he said unto me," this is almost at the conclusion of the book Revelation, as this is given to John, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 21, verse 7, "And he said unto me, it is done." Folks, this is future. This is where we're going. This hasn't happened yet. This is what's still to come. "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh," listen close, "shall inherit all things." Do you believe that's true? "An heir of all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." I want you to pay close attention to the end of verse 7. It's saying, "I will be his God, and he shall be my son." The ones who inherit all things, who inherit the earth, do you want to know what's neat about that? They don't care about ruling the world. "I don't give a flip about this world or this earth. It doesn't matter." You know what matters? "He will be my God, and I will be his son." Now that matters. And he's basically saying, "And I'll throw the world in also. I'll go ahead and throw all created things in also." And for a believer, you say, "That's nice, that's good. But I'll have him." Do you know how far superior he is to this world? Who made this world? Do you think this world could be greater than him? Think about that logically. What would you rather have, the creation or the Creator? I want the Creator. That's what this is talking about. Stephen, I think you turned my microphone up a little bit back there. It might have jumped on us. That's okay, though, because I want you to listen close to what I just said. I'm glad it went up in volume. I want the Creator. If I settle for this world, I'm a fool. What does it profit if I gain the whole world? How did the world get here? Who made the world? I want to know Him. I want to know the one behind it all. The big picture. And He says, you want Me? You can have Me. I will come to you. I will be your God. And you will be My son. It's not about just sitting on a throne. Who am I sitting there with? The Creator. God. The Father and the Son. And us sitting there together. I've said this before. I'll say it again. If Christ did not say this, it'd be blasphemy. But that's the promise that He gives us. To reign with Him. To sit upon a throne with Him. And if He wants to throw all creation, heaven and earth in with that, that's fine. But I want Him. I want Him more than anything.
Amen.
And folks, when you get transformed, that's what you'll want too. Folks, I understand. And you may say, well, Jordan, you're always talking about all these celebrities and all these people and presidents. You're just jealous of them. Let me assure you of something. You can believe this or not. I am not jealous of them. I don't want what they have. I want them to have what I have.
Amen.
And I think that they need what I have, which is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not about the what. It's about the who. There is not a thing behind all this. There is not a thing that is the ultimate goal. Streets of gold or gates of pearls or walls of jasper. There is a who. There is a person behind all of this. I want that person. I want Him. And if He wants to throw in a throne or a crown or streets of gold or earth or the universe or the heavens or the angelic realm, that's fine, but I want Him. I want to inherit God, an heir of God, not of the things He's made, not of His possessions, of Him. He's what I want. And folks, because He is superior to all things. All things were made by Him, and by Him all things consist. I want Him. What do you want? What's your desire? Do you understand what you've been called into? Do you understand the joy? Do you understand the inheritance that you have? You've been given the down payment. He gave us His Spirit. That's the down payment. That's the earnest. He says that in Ephesians. He's given us the down payment of the Spirit. We'll have the Father and the Son in eternity, indwelling them in us and us in them. It's a phenomenal thing. It's a mystery to me, but I cannot wait for that to take place. And this world pales in comparison. Folks, this is enormous. It gets no bigger than what I'm talking about this morning. As we get ready to close this morning, I'm going to ask our singers to come, and I want to go back one more time and look at Matthew 16. Verse 24 through 28. I want to read this again in light of everything I've just said. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. You see, that cross is what ultimately leads to a throne. He's saying, get the cross. Because as you get the cross, you get the throne. You get to be with Me. Follow Me. Being executed doesn't sound like much fun, does it? But who are you following? Who is that Me? That's God. He's saying, follow Me, travel with Me. Listen to what He says next. For whosoever will lose his life, whosoever shall save his life, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for My sake, shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For listen to what He says here. This ties right into what I just read. He is making this connection of what's going to be written later on in Revelation 21, Revelation 3. This is what He says in verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. And then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they shall see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. He's saying there is a goal here. There is a promise. But this is what Christ is telling us. In that passage in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 28, He's saying this to Peter, to James, to John, to Matthew, and to me and you, trust me. Do you trust me? Do you believe Him when He says the meek will inherit the earth? Because here's the thing about it, you and I have a choice to make. You cannot be living for yourself and living for Christ. You must choose a direction. You cannot be self-promoting and meek. You can't do both. So we come to this path, we come to this fork in the road, and Christ says, Jordan, and says this to every person here, that's the right way. Go that way. And the world says, no, it's not. Go this way. We have a choice to make. What Christ is saying is, do you trust me? Do you believe me? If you believe me, be meek, humble your heart, believe me, and take the path I've told you to take, the path of meekness and lowness and humbleness. Take my path. Is that not the path that He walked on this earth? We read it in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Jesus is saying, trust me that I'm telling you the truth. Do you believe Him? Jesus is saying, bet on me. Bet on me. Bet your life on me. Because that's what we're doing as Christians. We are betting our life that Jesus told us the truth. Because when this life is over, it's over. And if Jesus has misled me, I've wasted my whole life. And if the world misleads me, I will have wasted my whole life. And so Jesus is saying, trust me, follow me, bet on the fact that I'm telling you the truth. Bet your life on it. And He doesn't mean that I say bet your life on Jesus. I don't mean a game of Russian roulette or jumping off a cliff. Do you know what I'm talking about? Bet your life that Jesus told you the truth, and bet it like this, one day at a time. One day at a time. Bet today on the fact that Jesus told you the truth. Bet Monday on the fact that Jesus told you the truth. And one day at a time, one decision at a time, you're betting your life that Jesus told us the truth. One day at a time, one disciple at a time, you're betting that He told us the truth. What's your bet on this morning? What the world says or what Christ says? You can't divide it up. You can't bet on both. You have one life. You must lay it down and decide which one is telling me the truth, the world or Christ. Place your bet. As we stand and sing this morning, I really think the Bible's true. If the Bible's not true, I might have one of the stupidest lives you've ever seen. I've spent my time in ridiculous ways if the Bible's not true. Probably, I don't know, I probably not have the dumbest life. I'll tell you, probably has the dumbest life of anybody I know if the Bible's not true. They have bet it. They bet the house that the Bible is true. Do you know who that is? Jackie Janie Housley, that I know personally. Do you know where they're at right now? I guess are they in their 70s yet or late 60s? Who knows? Miss Housley's not here. Probably late 60s, early 70s. They bet 40 years that the Bible's true. They're still betting it. They're still betting day after day after day. They're in Papua New Guinea right now. That is not a pleasant place. But they want to go back there. Not to go there for vacation or for luxury. They're going there to share the gospel and to help others share the gospel because they really believe the Bible's true. They believe it. And they've bet their life on it. They have gone big. They've gone all in. I want to go all in. I don't want to hold back anything because I really think it's true. And those that so sparingly, those who say, yeah, it's probably true, shall also reap sparingly. But those that sow bountifully, those who throw everything in, who mortgage the farm, who sell the car, put the title in, take their watch off and put it on, those who give it all, take their wedding ring off. I can't take mine off. It's stuck because my fingers are fat. But I would do that. I'm going to be in a lot of trouble if that doesn't go. If that doesn't cash in. But if it does cash in, I'm doubling every bit of this. Do you see the stakes? Those who sow bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Another promise of Christ. Are you sowing bountifully? Are you sowing with some wisdom and show it cautiously? Cautious belief. Christ has no tolerance for that. Be sold out or He'll leave you behind. He says, I want you to bet the house on me that I'm telling you the truth. Bet everything. Bet every day. When you come to the end of your life at 75, 80, 90 years old, don't regret it. Look back and say, I bet every day of my life that Jesus told me the truth. And folks, when this life is over, folks, that's when we find out. I think we already know. Folks, it's coming. The test is coming. We're going to find out which was the true path and which wasn't. I'm betting on Jesus. I think He tells us the truth. I'm going to bet my whole life on Him. How about you? Who do you believe today? As we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
127.
Page 127 in the church hymnal.